Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. Okay, let's open the Word of God to the book of Psalms. Last week we spent some time together in Psalm 121. This week I want to go back just one psalm to Psalm 120. You know, hidden away in the book of Psalms is this little group of songs which have become known as the Psalms of Ascent. I've mentioned these songs before. They're actually very important, and it's important that we know these psalms well. They were called the Songs of Ascent because at least three times every year, faithful Hebrews made the ascent to Jerusalem, to the temple, to sacrifice, to pray, and to worship their God. And on the way, they sang these 15 songs, and many of them travelled for many, many miles. And as they made their way to Jerusalem, they learned the words. They probably would have known these songs by heart. You know, in my own Bible reading, I keep coming back to this little group of psalms. They're really quite foundational to the life of faith. These songs, these ancient psalms, if we're willing to listen carefully to them, they will teach us the way of the disciple and the way of the pilgrim. And I'd encourage you to read through this little handful of psalms, Psalm 120 to 134. Live with these words of Scripture. Let them permeate your life, your thinking and your prayers. So let's look together at the first of these psalms of ascent, Psalm 120. In Eugene Peterson's wonderful translation, the Message translation, it reads like this. I'm in trouble. I cry to God, desperate for an answer. Deliver me from the liars, God. They smile so sweetly, but lie through their teeth. Do you know what's next? Can you see what's coming? Or you barefaced liars? Pointed arrows and burning coals will be your reward. I'm doomed to live in Meshech, cursed with a home in Kedar. My whole life lived camping among quarrelling neighbours. I'm all for peace, but the minute I tell them so, they go to war. So that's the Message translation. Let's now read it in the New Living Translation. It's always helpful, I find, to hear how the various translators have interpreted the original Hebrew text. Verse 1 says, I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. O deceptive tongue, what will God do to you? How will he increase your punishment? You will be pierced with sharp arrows and burned with glowing coals. How I suffer among these scoundrels of Meshech. It pains me to live with these people from Kedar. I'm tired of living here among people who hate peace. As for me, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know, we live in a culture swarming with lies and nastiness and threats. And this is particularly evident on social media when people can say anonymously whatever they like. I mean, anyone who's been watching the news over the past week would have seen this in abundance flowing from the very highest, most powerful office in the world. What I found amazing was the genuine difference in the way people individually saw the White House Oval Office Barney yesterday morning. You know, on social media, I read comments ranging from President Zelensky showed great restraint and behaved like the seasoned statesman that he is, to I don't know how Trump and Vance didn't punch Zelensky in the mouth when he was so outrageously disrespectful to them and our country. Lies, nastiness, threats, and terrible injustice. I mean, it really has been a very troubling week, hasn't it, in so many ways. I mean, that's at an international level. But even at a personal level, I experienced this very thing in a, you know, in a very trivial way. I happened to notice on Facebook Marketplace an ad for a Fender made in the USA Stratocaster guitar. What caught my eye was the price. The price seemed really quite low for that particular guitar, about a tenth of what I would have expected it to have been on sale for. Now, I have a Fender Stratocaster guitar. And I know, because I've spent a lot of time looking into these things. Fender have factories all over the world, and it's very, very important that you know just which factory the guitar was built in for the quality of everything on the guitar will be different. Made in the USA is what you want to see. It's the factory you want the guitar to come out of, and believe me, it will make a huge difference. But you will pay for it. Anyway, I quickly messaged the seller and asked for a photo of the serial number, which he promptly sent through. I looked up the serial number with Fender, the Fender online, you know, and eventually discovered that every counterfeit Chinese-made terrible quality guitar of this type uses this same serial number. I mean, they literally all have the same serial number. They're not even made by Fender. It's an absolute con. You know, it's probably worth half of what they were asking. You know, I naturally felt somewhat deflated, thinking to myself, this is exactly what the psalmist is lamenting. Deliver me from the liars, God. They smile so sweetly, but lie through their teeth. Many people that we, you know, will say that we are now living in post-truth days. People speak about my truth as opposed to your truth, or they speak about alternative facts. Really? You know, facts are facts. Alternative facts are no longer facts. You know, at times it can feel as though we are drowning in lies and deception, coming at us from every direction. Do you agree? You know, this psalm, written around 2,500 years ago, reflects that same frustration, the same dissatisfaction with the world. I want you to notice something, and this is very important. It's this very frustration, this disappointment, which can actually prepare us for travelling in the way of Jesus, a longing for truth, a longing for peace, a longing to be able to simply trust others. Can actually be the catalyst, the prompt that turns us toward God. You see, as long as we believe that the answer lies just around the corner, that having the right candidate winning the last US election will lead to world peace, an end to all wars, or that in Australia getting the right party in government at the next election will lead to the elimination of crime in our local area, a reduction in the cost of living and a more stable economy for everyone, an unhindered universal health care, or that the next great scientific breakthrough might actually save us all, or that your next pay rise might somehow just nudge you over the edge of a life of anxiety into a wonderful world of affluence and tranquility. I mean, why would anyone head out on a pilgrimage with God learning to be like Jesus? I mean, it's just too risky. It's too hard. And far, far easier to believe the lie that everything will be all right eventually. The thing is, you've actually got to be fed up with the ways of the world to even consider the life of faith in a God who you cannot see and touch. Psalm 120 is the song of just such a person. It's not a pleasant little ditty to sing as you walk along. I mean, this is not Rodgers and Hammerstein, you know, tune from The Sound of Music, you know, raindrops and roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. No. This psalm is nothing like that. This is the gritty cry of a person sick with the lies and crippled by the hatred. Can you hear the anger in their words? Deliver me from the liars, God. They smile so sweetly, but lie through their teeth. These 15 songs of ascent that we're going to look at together cover elements that are common to all Christians. And this psalm is the prod, if you like, that gets us going. It's harsh and it's discordant, but it gets us moving toward God. This psalm begins with, I'm in trouble, I cried out to God, and it ends with, they want war. You know, from when we're little children, we're taught that we have to fight and strive for everything. We're taught that competition's a good thing. That is, that winners and losers just have to be. We're taught that if you're not a winner, your only alternative is to be a loser. And no one should be happy with being a loser. The trouble with this message, this kind of messed up mindset, is that we're always spoiling for a fight, always looking to get on top of those around us. And if that happens to be our wife and kids, well, so be it. I mean, every situation becomes an opportunity to prove once again to everyone else, and particularly to ourselves, that I'm a winner. So few people seem to know how to live in healthy relationships with each other. Every now and then we get a glimpse of a different reality, but it escapes us all too quickly. Just for a moment we think to ourselves, surely we were made for something better than this. That's why the psalmist writes, I'm tired of living here among people who hate peace. As for me, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. You see, we might occasionally get a glimpse of what could be. But there's nothing in our culture, in our world, that backs up this fleeting thought. We feel odd. We feel like we're disconnected from reality. I mean, we feel like losers. More than once, I've been called a flaming do-gooder and told to grow up and see the world for how it really is. I've got to tell you, when you're sitting around a board table with a whole heap of people and that gets leveled at you, it's easy to start to feel like you just might be the naive loser they're suggesting that you are. The decision to be a disciple of Jesus and to begin a pilgrimage toward Christ's likeness begins when we realize that we have been lied to. This is what this psalm is all about. How we can keep on believing the lies after so many centuries, after so many wars, so many atrocities, so much injustice, so much of the same old, is quite beyond me. But we do. Each generation perpetuates the lie, the myth that things will eventually just get better. It's called the myth of progress. When things then don't get better, the frustration and the anger builds up within us, exploding all over the place. Have you ever had someone cut in on you in traffic and your immediate reaction to their behaviour genuinely scared you? It shocked you. I have. I mean, you find yourself sitting there thinking to yourself, whoa, I mean, where did that come from? More than once I've had to apologise to God for some outburst that has exploded from my lips in an otherwise empty motorcycle helmet. Or you find yourself in another argument at home with your husband or your wife or maybe your kids about the same old issues that just don't seem to get resolved. And the thing is, you used to fight with your own mum and dad about these very same silly little things 20, 30 years ago. We can actually believe that the solution is to be found in a couple of weeks up the coast by the beach or an afternoon at the shops with a good cup of coffee. Trouble is that shortly after the holiday's over, we're lulled back into our naivety, and once again we start to think that things really aren't that bad until the next time round. And then once again we're hurt and wounded by the reality of sin. The journey with Jesus begins as we get to this point. It begins here with this painful realization that we had assumed, what we had assumed was true, and truth is nothing more than a lie. This is what the psalmist was crying out 500 years before the birth of Jesus. This is the beginning of the journey. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. Today, he might write, deliver me from the advertising executives who try to tell me that what I really must have. Or he might write, deliver me from those who want to tell me where to find real life and yet want to exclude the very author of life, Jesus. Deliver me from those who would speak to me of wisdom and then ignore the Holy Spirit, who is the wisdom of God. You know, the trouble with the lies that the world tells us is that they are impeccably factual. They generally contain no errors. The data isn't falsified. What they say may be true, but often they are lies all the same. Let me give you some examples. We are told that we human beings are nothing more than a bunch of cells made of heaps of carbon atoms, lots of hydrogen and oxygen atoms, all working together, that water constitutes the majority of our body, and that our self-awareness, our mind, is actually just a whole heap of chemical reactions with, along with doing a whole lot of other things, generate a small amount of electrical current. This current then sends signals all over our body, allowing us to function, allowing us to be. And when the current stops flowing, we simply cease to be. As the upstart crow once so eloquently declared through the words of Prince Hamlet of Denmark, to be or not to be? That is the question. Your body is made of carbon atoms. You're primarily water. They are the facts. The data is verifiable. But it's a lie. It's a deception. I say that. It's a lie because it claims to tell us who we are. Yet it omits any reference to our origin in the mind of God, our current connection to God, and our ultimate destiny and purpose with God. You see, your body is so much more than simply a bunch of cells, primarily water. The scriptures tell us that we are to be a temple for the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of Almighty God. Do you hear that? If you're a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus, your flesh and blood body is so much more than simply a bunch of cells. You have become the dwelling place of Almighty God. Your body is now a temple for the living God, a channel of his love and grace into this world. That's the truth about you, and to imply anything less is a terrible, despicable lie. Exactly the same thing happens with regard to the earth. You know, these days we're told a lot about the earth in magnificent detail, and much of what we're told, we can only assume, is verifiable fact. But these facts become lies when the Creator, who made the world and who delights in it and who loves it, is sidelined and ignored. It becomes a lie when we fail to acknowledge that the earth reflects the glory of God. And one day, the Lord will return to rule and renew the earth, bringing heaven and the church with him. You know, much is said about love. But how can we speak about love without also speaking about the God who declares, "I am love"? When we speak about love and exclude God, we lie. You know, Psalm 120 is about this turning point in a person's life. It's the first step toward God and away from the lies of the world. It's the point that each of us have to reach where we say, "I am sick of the lies. I'm sick of the lies about God, about ourselves, about our neighbours, and about our world." In verse 5 and 6, the psalmist writes, "How I suffer among these scoundrels of Meshech. It pains me to live with these people from Kedar. I'm tired of living among people who hate peace." Meshech and Kedar are tribal names. Meshech's a far-off tribe, thousands of miles from Palestine in southern Russia. Kedar was a wandering Bedouin tribe of barbaric reputation, living along Israel's border. For the psalmist, they represent all that's hostile and violent. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it like this. He says, "I live in the midst of hoodlums and wild savages. This world is not my home and I want out." That's the no that we each must ultimately reach if we're going to embrace the life of the disciple and the pilgrim. The word the Bible uses to encapsulate this no to the world's lies and the yes we say to God is repentance. But we can have a messed up view of repentance. Now, repentance is not so much an emotion, it's an action. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins, or as often is the case, feeling sorry for the consequences of your sins. Repentance is deciding that you're wrong in thinking that you can manage life all by yourself, somehow becoming your own God. It's realizing that you were wrong in thinking that was just a little more education, a little more training, or more money, or power, or opportunity, technology, the world could be sorted. And it really will be a great place, and everyone will just get along. It's deciding that you've been told a pack of lies about yourself and your neighbours and your world. Repentance is deciding that God, in Jesus Christ, is telling you the truth when he says you are of infinite worth to God. He loves you just as you are. No matter what has happened in your life, you can start again and be washed clean of your sins. Repentance is the realization that what God wants from you and what you want from God simply isn't going to happen if you continue the way you've been traveling in the past. As the old adage claims, if nothing changes, well, nothing changes. Repentance is a decision to follow Jesus and to spend the rest of your life learning how he would have you live, the life that he has blessed you with. Repentance is where the rubber meets the road. It's real, it's earthy, and it takes courage because it's the decision to turn your life around. And believe me, turning your life around, it's going to hurt. It's like giving up smoking. I've never met a smoker who's successfully given up cigarettes who didn't say that it was really hard going. It's hard and it's painful, but it's good to give up smoking. I mean, turning your life around to living God's way is going to hurt, especially if you've been living this way for a long time. It's going to involve a lot of change. You know, it's going to be hard and painful. But if the alternative leads to death and separation from all that is good and holy, the Bible calls that hell, the pain of repentance suddenly becomes a really good thing. Repentance is a 180 degree about face. Repentance is always the first word of the Christian life. Repentance is the starting place. In Genesis, immediately following the fall when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we read that God said to Eve, "What have you done?" Do you see, God was calling for Eve to come clean, to confess, to repent of her sin. As I've said to you many times already, repentance is simply agreeing with God. God was calling Eve to agree with him, to confess, to repent. All the way through the scriptures, repentance is such an important theme. Have a look at just a few relevant verses. In the book of Isaiah, we read these words. This is Isaiah 30, verse 15. "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation." That is, we rest in his ability to deal with our sins and to save us. John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus started preaching, he said the very same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The immediate and the appropriate response to the approach of the kingdom of God is repentance. When Peter preached that very first Christian sermon, he concluded his message by saying, "Repent and be baptized." And then in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, the message to the seventh church in Revelation 3 is, "Be zealous and repent." Repentance is always the first word of the Christian life. It's where the journey begins. Now, unfortunately, too often the message that is preached is simply, "Accept Christ and you're in. Pray this little prayer with me and the insurance policy is signed." You know, that's nothing more than barcode faith. And it's worthless. Do you understand what I mean by that? You know, a barcode on a product. If you go to, say, the supermarket, and someone in the background, like the item might, say, cost $10, but if somebody makes a mistake when they're typing in the amount to connect to that barcode, and instead of putting $10, they put $1, so you go up to scan it, when you're checking out, you scan it and it comes up $1. Well, that's what you're going to be charged. A lot of people see their salvation like that, as though they're going to die, they're going to turn up at the pearly gates, and they're going to say to the Lord, I think you'll find if you check the records, I think you'll find that about, 70, 80 years ago, I prayed this little prayer with my mum, and I think you'll find that you scan the barcode and you think you'll find that I'm saved. Yeah, I know I've had no interest in you ever since, and I want a no relationship with you, and I know you're not my Lord, but if you scan that barcode, I think you'll find. I mean, let me just say, you cannot pull a Swifty on God. I mean, who do you think you're dealing with? If God is God, he already knows the full extent of things. He knows the state of your heart. Repentance is always the first word of the Christian life. Repentance is simply agreeing with God. That's where the verse 4 comes in. The psalmist says, "Do you know what's next? Can you see what's coming? Or you barefaced liars, pointed arrows and burning coals will be your reward." From the psalmist's point of view, I'm sure this is nothing more than vengeance. He wants the evil ones to suffer for all they've done to him. He's wounded, he's beat up, he's fed up, he's sick of them all. He wants God to pour down fire and brimstone on them. They're honest words, aren't they? They're words from the depth of his being. But in Jesus, the Father's more fully revealed. In Jesus, we discover a God who desires that all would turn from their sins. That's what Jesus said about his Father. In Matthew 18, verse 14, he says, "It's not my Father's will that any would be lost." There's no doubt that a life of self-sufficiency and arrogance without God leads to ultimate judgment. But for a time, God's arrows and judgments are aimed at bringing on repentance. The pain of judgment called down against those who do evil could turn them toward God. See, God knows that any pain is worth it if it turns us toward the path of peace. Any pain is worth it if it turns us away from an eternity separated from God. Repentance is a no to walking in the darkness. It's the start of a journey toward walking under the light of God's love. It's a rejection that's also an acceptance. It's a no to the world that's a yes to God. My prayer today is that we would, before anything else, be people of repentance. People who, rather than constantly saying yes to the world and no to God, flip that around and say yes, always yes to God. For abundant life is found in obedience to God. You're probably going to hear me say that a lot in the coming weeks, I think. Abundant life is found in obedience to God. And the first step toward that abundant life is repentance. Repentance and a turning toward God. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.